Our scripture this morning, is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, "Do not judge." Well, that's what it says, right? I mean, I just read that's what it says. I think this is supposed to be the Bible doesn't say that, though. Thanks a lot, Brent. He gave me the trick week. So we have God helps them who helps themselves. Suffering always comes from sin. Obedience always leads to financial blessing. And the one back here you can't read says, God won't give you more than you can handle. You can't find those anywhere in the Bible. But do not judge others. It's right here. I just read it. Elijah's a little bit behind. I don't know what's going on. We're not starting off well. Do not judge. It says it right there. So maybe there's a little bit more to it. Let's hope, or that was a short message. Maybe you'd be happy. Let's head home. I know I'm nervous, so we could just stop right there. 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, but hey, who am I to judge? Nearly 60 million babies aborted in the U.S. since Roe versus Wade in 1973. Hey, who am I to judge? A little closer to home, Sierra Jorgen, some of you may have been following in the news, snatched from her bicycle, riding home, killed and buried in a shallow grave. But hey, who am I to judge? Time magazine in August 2010 told this story. The Taliban pounded on the door just before midnight, demanding that Aisha, 18, be punished for running away from her husband's house. They dragged her to a mountain clearing near a village in South Afghanistan, ignoring her protest that her in-laws had been abusive, that she had no choice but to escape. Shivering in the cold air and blinded by the flashlights trained on her by her husband's family, she faced her spouse and accuser. Her in-laws treated her like a slave, Aisha pleaded. They beat her. If she hadn't run away, she would have died. Her judge, a local Taliban commander, was unmoved. Later, he would tell Aisha's uncle that she had to be made an example of, lest other girls in the village try to do the same thing. The commander gave his verdict, and men moved in to deliver the punishment. Aisha's brother-in-law held her down while her husband pulled out a knife. First, he sliced off her ears. Then he started on her nose. Aisha passed out from the pain but awoke soon after, choking in her own blood. The men had left her on a mountainside to die. Now she's hidden in a secret women's shelter in the relative safety of Kabul, where she was taken after receiving care from U.S. forces. The Taliban are not good people, Aisha says. But hey, who am I to judge? So are we not to judge? Judge not, lest you be judged, is one of the most quoted, misunderstood verses in the Bible. People who never open a Bible, people who are biblically illiterate, still know this statement and readily use it. In fact, many people say that this verse has overcome John 3:16 as the most popular verse in the Bible. The reason is because so many people in the non-Christian community are using it as sort of a trump card, something that you can pull out of your back pocket when you feel like your morality is being threatened. For instance, if a Christian was to approach a non-Christian with their particular sin, many would quickly pull out the "don't judge," then just drop the mic and walk away. The way it's used is to stop any discussion about the rightness or wrongness of behavior. The implication is that we should never say any behavior is wrong because we're not to judge. Now, certainly I don't claim to be right on everything, but the verses that we're going to look at today are probably the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, or you might say the verses with the most mistakes made in the interpretation. But we all make mistakes, right? A businessman wanted to send a floral arrangement to a friend who was opening a new branch office. His friend called later in the day to thank him for the considerate gesture, but was a little confused about the accompanying card, which read, "Rest in peace." The businessman apologized for the mix-up and quickly called to chastise the florist. The florist tried to console the executive. He said, "That's nothing. Somewhere in the cemetery, there's a bouquet with a note reading, 'Good luck on your new location.'" So are we to judge? If God intended for this verse to be used as a get-out-of-jail-free card, then we have great contradiction on our hands, because many of the gospel writers actually tell us how to judge. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Whoa. Who does Paul think he is? Right? Later in verse 11, Paul even says, but now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And verse 13 even goes as far to say, expel that wicked person from among you. John writes in 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And even Jesus says later in Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So if we're to take Jesus' statement in Matthew 7:1 as just a broad blanket saying, don't notice and bring up anyone else's failings, then Jesus would have contradicted himself later in verse 15. And how can you notice false prophets unless you make a judgment call based on what he's saying? John says to test spirits. Well, we couldn't do that because we would just have to hear and believe what the spirits say. We would have to know right to contradict them, because what they say is at least right for them, even if it's not right for us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 5, if a man in the church sleeps with his mother or is greedy or drunk or someone takes advantage of people, now that's really just none of our business. We have no right to judge. Something seems to be wrong about taking Jesus' command in Matthew 7:1 at face value. If you just take it as is, then the answer to the question, is it okay to judge, is no. We just let everyone do their own thing, even if they're sinning. If that were true, then Jesus and many of the gospel writers, like John and Paul, would have contradicted Jesus. So I believe it's a mistake to take this verse at face value. So what is it then? What is this verse saying? What is the correct interpretation of this verse? What does Jesus really want us to hear? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus publicly criticizes the Jewish scribes and Pharisees for their self-righteousness. Hey, I didn't turn my volume down on my phone today. Tisk, tisk, tisk. As I was saying, we can edit that part out. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus publicly criticizes the Jewish scribes and Pharisees for their self-righteousness and abuse of the Old Testament. Near the beginning of a sermon, Jesus stated in Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wanted his audience to understand that self-righteousness would not be permitted in the kingdom of heaven. Rather, it would lead to condemnation in hell. A follower of God must be poor in spirit, not filled with pride. He must love his enemies, not hate them. He is to do good deeds, but only to please God, not men. Those are some of the things you find in the Sermon on the Mount. The scribes and Pharisees were guilty of wearing righteousness on their sleeves rather than in their hearts. It was in the midst of such strong public rebuke that Christ proclaimed, judge not, lest you be judged. In Matthew 6, 1-4, Jesus instructed us to not do charitable deeds as the hypocrites do, to be seen by men. In chapter 6, 5-8, Jesus told us not to pray like the hypocrites, to be heard by men. And in chapter 6, 16-18, Jesus taught us not to fast like the hypocrites, to be seen by men. Likewise, in Matthew 7, our scripture for today, 1-6, Jesus was teaching us that judging another is wrong when that judgment is hypocritical. But what if we're doing charitable deeds to be seen by God? Then by all means, do good to all men? What if our prayers are led from a pure heart and with righteous intentions? Should we pray? Most certainly. Can we fast today if the purpose of our fasting is to be seen by God, not men? Yes. But what about passing judgment? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." God never intended for Christians to do life alone and never interact with those around us. He gave us the responsibility of helping others by lovingly correcting them when they sin. In Matthew 7, Jesus was not suggesting that a person can never judge. He was saying, when you judge, judge righteously, just as when we pray and fast and do good deeds without hypocrisy. So, how do we judge righteously? I believe Matthew 7 shows us 5 ways to judge righteously. Let's take a closer look at Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. First, Jesus tells us to judge without condemnation. Jesus tells us to judge without condemnation. Let's look at verse 1. I've shared with you here the Amplified version of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever gone on Bible Gateway and searched different translations of the Bible. Sometimes I love to read the Amplified version. What they've done is they've taken every possible meaning of the Greek word. Instead of just choosing one, they've added, and you'll see in the parentheses, every possible. So it's like the Amplified version of the Bible. I love it. Verse 1 says this, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority, as though assuming the office of a judge, so that you will not be judged unfairly." Jesus wasn't saying that we should never assess people with some discernment, but that we should not have a harsh, judgmental, condemning spirit. John Stott, author, puts it this way, "Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, which help us to distinguish from animals, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judges." That's what drives this overly critical attitude, a belief that I can see as God sees. I can see your motives. I can see the way you're thinking. I know all the things that have led to this point in your life. That's what Jesus wants to eliminate. Whenever we make a judgment, we do so based on what we have seen, and sometimes that's not enough to provide the whole picture. Human judgment is limited to the information which we put into it, and sometimes that isn't enough to make an accurate judgment. You've heard, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes, and there's something to that. For example, a person brought up in a Christian home can't really know the temptations of a teenager brought up in a thoroughly sinful environment. The fact is that if we realized what some people have to go through instead of condemning them, we might marvel that they have succeeded at being as good as they are. I've seen this in some of our youth. James explains it this way. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law, and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, no one who is able to save the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" You see, the Bible is warning us against the tendency to play God. But there is only one lawgiver and judge. Who's that? God. There's only one God, and you ain't him. So don't go trying to take over his job. God once made the point that people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart in 1 Samuel. That's why I don't have the right to sit in judgment on someone else's motives, because I don't know what they are. Only the Lord knows all. Next, Jesus tells us to judge humbly, to judge humbly. Verse 2 of our scripture today says, "For just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so will you be judged, and in accordance with your standard of measure used to pass out judgment, judgment will be measured to you." I love how the Message paraphrase says the scripture. It says, "Don't jump on people's failures unless you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging." We'll receive the same kind of treatment that we dish out. If we judge others harshly and jump to the worst conclusions about others, we can be certain that we'll be treated in the same way, I believe, by others and by God. But if you show mercy to others, God will show mercy to you. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Judge with humility. In verses 3 through 5, we see you should judge without hypocrisy and in love. We should judge without hypocrisy and in love. Like what I did there? I just shortened the sermon by 1/5. 2 points in one. You're welcome. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. Why do you look at the insignificant speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice and acknowledge the egregious log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, play actor, pretender, first get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What's the loving Christian thing to do when someone comes to you and he's got a speck in his eye? Turn and walk away? No. Do you say, oh no, I could never take that speck out of your eye. I've had specks in my eye before, so I just couldn't possibly. Of course not. He's got something in his eye and he needs it taken out. Or suppose a child comes to you with a splinter in his finger and he's crying, please take the splinter out. What's the Christian thing to do? Leave the splinter there? No. You take the splinter out. So Jesus is saying, there's a place for some discernment in people's lives. If you see a brother or sister who has specks in their eyes, you need to help them take it out. But first, you take out the 2x4 of self-righteousness out of your own eye. Christians can be some of the most hypocritical, judgmental people on the planet. And why would that be? Because we have become convinced of the truth of God's word and of the need to stand up for him in a world that's often hostile to things we hold dear. And so we can get a bit snarky once in a while. Snarky, you know, opinionated, self-righteous, rude. You may have noticed this type of behavior on Facebook by Christians. If someone is saying something about another disagrees with, they get snarky with each other. They call each other names. They question the person's integrity or intelligence. They get real close to cursing at each other, but they wouldn't do that because Christians aren't supposed to curse. But actually, what they've done is worse than cursing. Do you know why it's worse than cursing? Do you know we're all made in God's image? Each and every one of you is made in God's image. If we insult, mistreat, or belittle others, do you know who we've really insulted, mistreated, and belittled? That's right. We've insulted, mistreated, and belittled someone who is made in the image of God. Even those who are not living as they should, even those who have made bad decisions and have lived immoral lifestyles, are made in God's image. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. In Matthew 7:1, did Jesus condemn all judging, or did he condemn only a certain kind of judging? I think Matthew 7:5 provides the answer. After condemning unrighteous judgments in verse 1 through 4, Jesus instructs us to first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He was saying, get your life right first, then in love, address your brother's problem. Judge without hypocrisy and in love. And number 5, judge wisely. Judge wisely. Just a couple sentences after Jesus says, judge not, he says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, is Jesus talking about real dogs and pigs? No. He's talking about people who act like dogs and pigs. People who have no respect for sacred things and who will destroy things that are precious to you. And then they'll turn on you and chew you up and spit you out just because they can. So now here's the question. How do you know who's a dog and who's a pig? You have to make a judgment, don't you? You have to judge a person's actions and decide whether or not you can trust them. And that makes perfect sense if you think about it. Let's say you're going on a long trip and you need someone to house sit for you. You have two friends that come to mind to do this for you. One takes great care of everything they own. Everything in their home has a place, and everything is in its place. Their home is immaculate. Your other friend is a nice person, but they're a slob. Now, who are you going to ask to take care of your house while you're gone? You've just made a value judgment based on the character of your friends, and you cannot live a normal life without making judgments about who you can trust and who you can't. Judge without condemnation. Judge humbly. Judge without hypocrisy. Judge in love, and judge wisely. J. Max Stiles wrote a book called 17 Things My Kids Taught Me About God. His son David was born out of a rather traumatic delivery in which his skull was fractured. Because of that, David displayed mild learning disabilities in school. In fact, David had to repeat the second grade. After the first day of his second time in second grade, Mac and David were sitting on the back porch having an ice cream cone, and Mac asked him, "Did you make any new friends?" David took a bite of his ice cream and rather unenthusiastically said, "Well, this one boy on the playground at recess asked me if I wanted to be friends, and I said, sure. But after we talked, he ran over to the other kids and started shouting, 'He did fail, he did fail, he did fail.' Then David said, 'He doesn't really want to be my friend, does he, Daddy?' Mac was ripped apart on the inside, but had enough composure to reply, 'I don't think so, David.' When David's birthday party rolled around in the spring, he invited everyone, absolutely everyone from the second grade, including those from his special classes. After all, David knew what it felt like to be left out, so he wanted to make sure no one was excluded. Mac had promised to foot the bill at laser tag, and the kids poured in, all shapes and sizes, all colors and genders, all abilities and disabilities. Kristen's mom said David was the only boy in her class that was nice to her. Carl looked up at Mac and gave him a big hug. Carl has Down syndrome. He said this was the first birthday party he'd ever been invited to. Guess who else was there? The kid who judgmentally teased David about repeating the second grade. Big hearts keep short accounts. Think about how God accepts us. He is the judge, yet after all we've done wrong, he shows us mercy. He shows us grace. He invites us to the party in heaven. That's the measure we ought to use, because it's the measure we want shown to us. Would you pray with me? God, you love us with such mercy. Help us to treat others how we want to be treated, how you treat us. God, you invite us hurting and broken, overwhelmed by the weight of our sin. God, we don't even need to concern ourselves with other people's sin. We have so much going on in our own ourselves and that we need to clean up. Help us to see clearly. Help us to see others with your eyes of compassion as you see them. Help us to recognize and clean the plank from our own eye so we can be in a position to lovingly help our brother or our sister in Christ. God, we want to be a church of restoration. We want to be a hospital for sinners, not a club for the self-righteous. Teach us how to show the world your love and how we judge others. I pray we'll be seen as an open door for those who have wandered away from home. Give us a loving heart instead of a critical heart, a gentle nature instead of a condemning nature. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.